from verse 1 to verse 14. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Glory to God in the reading of his word. Amen.
Beautiful. Here we go. Fantastic. Thank you. We don't need this one, do we? Just put that over there. Wonderful. Well, good morning.
Good morning, good morning, good morning. My father used to wake me up on a Sunday morning with a little song. And I can't say I really enjoyed that song. But I still today remember it and often use it when I think it's time for my daughters to get up on a Sunday morning. His little song went something like this. Good morning, good morning, good morning. It's time to rise and shine. Good morning, good morning, good morning. I hope you're feeling fine. It drew a myriad of responses from me at the time, and it does with my daughters as well. But I think I do it just to amuse myself more than anything else. But anyway, to say good morning to you this morning. The text has already been wonderfully read for us by Hilary, so no need for me to read it. But when I saw the text and read it again myself, it reminded me of that time some years ago. I think I would have been about 15 years of age when I got my first job. The first job I've ever had, I worked for Coles. And back in the day when they had what we called casual boys. And there were three roles in that job as a casual boy at Coles. I guess the same may have been said for Woolworths if you worked for Woolies. But the job was to pack the groceries. So predominantly there were checkout chicks, you know. I don't know if we called them that, but certainly, you know, the girl took the, you know, passed the groceries and keyed them in. And then at the end of the checkout, there was the casual boy that would pack the groceries into the bags. Anybody remember those days when your groceries were packed? And then, of course, you collected trolleys when there wasn't any groceries to pack. And then there was then the call to aisle three, you know, aisle three, mop and bucket to aisle three. And that was part of that role as well. And many of my friends at the time, most of them were pastor's kids like myself, and we all went to the same church there, and they were working there, and I wanted to work there as well. And so I remember my dad said to me, "Well, why don't you, you know, go get a job, and why don't you see if you can get a job at Coles?" And so I remember after school one day, I got home, took off my uniform, and put on a nice pair of pants and a collared shirt, had a shower, freshened up, and I went to the store. And in those days, I don't think it's the same now, but there was a little window, a little wooden window that you knocked on. And I was going to say the church secretary, the little lady, you know, behind the door there, she'd open it up, and she was the manager's assistant or the office lady, and so I knocked on that little door, and sure enough, she opens it up, and I said, look, I'm just here. Could I see the store manager? I'm interested to see if there's any casual jobs, you know. She said, just a moment, and she went, and she came back, and she says, no, there's no jobs at the moment. I said, okay, thank you very much for that. And I don't know what it was that made me do it, but I went back the next day, and I knocked on that little window, and sure enough, it opened. Hi, I'm wondering if the store manager's here. I'm interested in a job. And she said, just a moment, I don't know whether she did. Maybe she did, maybe she didn't. You know, went and talked to the manager. She comes back, 30 seconds later. No, there's no jobs. Okay, thank you very much. And so I went back the next day, and I repeated that process. And I ended up going back every day for month after month after month. And I was just keen, I guess, for a job. Eventually, the manager brought me into his office. And he sat me down and he said to me, Jeremy, you're very persistent, but I want you to know that I will never employ you. You will never work for Coles. And I said, okay, I just accepted that at the time. And so I went, and he did say to me, he said, I never want you to come back to this store again. I said, sure. So I left. But that to me was an invitation to come back again. And so I went back the next day and knocked on that little window, that door. And said, and they know me, we're on first name basis now after several months. And Jeremy, I believe that the store manager told you not to come back. I said, well, you never know. There might be an opening. In fact, it's interesting to me because I know that one of the boys that works here, David, resigned yesterday. So I'd like to take his position. I know that there's a job. She went away and she came back, and the store manager came back and he said, Jeremy, I told you yesterday, don't ever come back to this store. We'll never employ you. I said, look, I know there's an opening, but I am interested as to why you wouldn't employ me. I'm trying to give you a little bit of an insight, church, into the way I go about things. And so I said, why? Why wouldn't you give me a job? He said, you're too small. And you wouldn't be able to. There's one aspect of the job. Yes, you pack the groceries and, mop and bucket to aisle three and collect the trolleys. I'm sure you can do that. But there is one job that a casual boy must be able to do. Now, we're going back, some 35 years, okay, when Coca-Cola delivered the Coke and Fanta and all those, varieties. It was in glass bottles, wasn't it? You remember that, some of you. And there were 12 one-litre bottles in a crate. And you had to lift those crates when they were delivered and stack them 8 high in the bottle yard. He said, you won't be able to do that. I said, well, I'll tell you what. Why don't we go out to the bottle yard and you show me how you do it? Because the interesting thing to me was he was no taller than me. I said, you show me how you do it as the store manager and then I'll have a go. And if I can do it, you give me the job. If I can't do it, I'll never come back to your store again. Well, that challenge, he accepted. And so we went out to the bottle yard, and he didn't want to lift the but he said, there you go. Put that stack 8 high. It seemed insurmountable challenge to me, to be honest. But I guess, in those moments, adrenaline starts pumping, and it's amazing what you can achieve. And sure enough, I lifted those crates, one by one, full, mind you, not empty, full. In fact, the last one I do remember, I picked it up and I stood on another crate that I turned upside down so that I could reach and put that last crate on top. Well, history will record, maybe, that I went on to work for Coles for the next 15 years, and indeed became a store manager, and at the time managed one of the top three stores in Australia, which at that time was taking $1 million a week. Persistence pays off. Persistence pays off. It's the title of the message this morning, Persistence Pays Off. This parable, and I'm only focusing on the first of the parable. I know you read both of those to us, Hilary, but I'm going to focus on the first one. I want you to notice with me that it is a parable of contrasts, and I want to look at, and there are many, many contrasts, over a dozen, but I just selected three contrasts for us to have a look at this morning in the light of persistence pays off, and of course, the persistence of this widow. So you ready to go? Number one, the first contrast. Notice here, the first contrast is between the purpose of the parable and the priority of the parable. The purpose of the parable and the priority of the parable. Or we could say the contrast between verse 1 and verse 8. Jesus starts the parable with the purpose of the parable. He states the purpose. This is not always the case. If you read through the parable, sometimes Jesus will tell the parable and then the disciples will respond and say, "We have no idea what you're talking about." And then he would give them another parable to help them understand the first parable, but often the second parable, which was meant to illustrate the first parable, they didn't understand that either. But on this occasion, Jesus starts the parable with the purpose. The purpose is clear. In fact, the purpose is obvious. He says, "Pray and don't give up." He states the purpose of the parable front and center. Pray and don't give up. Pray, don't give in. Don't faint or don't lose heart. Pray and don't throw in the towel. Or pray and don't pass out. Have you ever passed out when you've been praying? One commentator says, if you feel weak in the knees, kneel. Or another says, pray until you pray. Here's the purpose of the parable. Pray and don't give up. Pray until you pray. Have you ever started praying and then you hear your mouth saying one thing, but your eyes are looking at something else, your ears are hearing something else, and your heart is engaged with something else, and then suddenly you realize, hang on a minute, what on earth am I doing? In those times, you pray until you pray. So the purpose is obvious. The parable has the key hanging on the door. However, notice with me verse 8. He starts with the purpose of the parable, but Jesus finishes or concludes with the priority of the parable. Verse 8, he says, "I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" He finishes with the priority of the parable, and the priority is faith. Persistent prayer is faith-filled prayer. Persistent prayers are prayers that are filled with faith. I want you to notice here the relationship between prayer and faith. Let me read to you several scriptures. Hebrews 11, verse 6. "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." James in chapter 5, verses 13 to 15, entitled "The Prayer of Faith." Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. We've done that this morning, haven't we? Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. Even if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. James again, James chapter 1 and verse 6 to 8. "But he must ask in faith, without doubting, because he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Not only unstable in his prayer life or asking, but unstable in all his ways. So the priority of the parable is faith-filled prayers. When we pray believing. When we pray with faith. John Piper says, faith is the furnace in your life. If you put down your shovel, your fire goes out. Keep shoveling. Shovel without stopping. Keep praying. Pray without ceasing. I love what David McCasland in his devotion, some of you may use it, Our Daily Bread. He says of this subject, prayer is not a means of coercing God to do what we want. It is a process of recognizing his authority and power and plan for our lives. In prayer, we yield our circumstances to the Lord and believe, or have faith that he is going to act in his time and in his way. This relationship between prayer and faith. Are you with me this morning? Some of you? About maybe 10 years ago, my wife and our family had lived in around about a dozen houses we were renting. And so for the first 15 years, we've been married 25 in March, so we've been in our house now for 10 years. But for the first 15, we just, you know, you're subject to the owner, aren't you, the landlord. They're going to knock the house down, you've got to move out, or whatever it might be. And so we moved from house to house and house. Created a lot of instability, actually. But that's what we did, and sometimes we were forced. It was our decision, or sometimes it was out of our control. But I remember some 10 years ago when we got word that we had to move out of the house, it was going to be knocked down, and a developer was going to build duplex, etc. And I just remember having that thought, you know, oh, here we go again. We're going to have to move house again. And I remember just something grabbed hold of me, and I thought, you know what? At some point, we have to say no. At some point, we have to say we've moved enough times. And something grabbed hold of me, and I thought, and I said to Beth, I said, you know what? This is it. This is the end. We're not renting anymore. We finished with renting. We can't just keep moving from house to house to house to house. So we're going to believe, we're going to pray, and we're going to exercise faith and just believe for God to act and provide us a house where we don't have to rent again. And I guess in the back of my mind it was, I wonder if we could buy. We had no money. In fact, we had some debt, and so we had no deposit, but something grabbed hold of me, you know, enough's enough. You ever been to that point where you think enough's enough, something's got to change? And so I said to Beth as a point of action, don't go on to realestate.com, don't go looking down at the real estate shops and getting rental lists, because we're not going to rent again. I don't know, Dale, what you thought of me at the time there. Maybe probably had some other thoughts apart from, okay, you know. Well, I think we only had about a month or so. And so week one went by, week two, week three. And I remember it was the last week. And on the weekend, we had to move out, and we had not anywhere to go. And I remember sitting down in my chair in the lounge room. And I remember saying to God, you know, I've been praying, I've been fasting, I'm exercising faith, I'm believing that you're going to provide. And, you know, we've only got a couple of days. In fact, I think I remember saying to God, you've only got a couple of days. Something's got to break. And as clear as I'm speaking to you today, I felt God say to me, I've got a house for you. It's in your contact list in your mobile phone. And so I took out my mobile phone and I started at A, and I just started to go through the contact list, you know, Adam and Aaron and, you know, whatever it was, and went through A, B, C. And of course, I'm thinking as I'm looking at these lists, you know, Adam, he hasn't got a house, you know, and and B, Barry, Barry's renting himself. And so I'm just looking at it from a natural perspective, but at the same time, God said, I've got a house for you. It's in the contact list. So we went through A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, O, P, Q, R, S. And we got to S. And it just stood out to me, Chris Saunders. Chris will be here next week, so he can verify the story. And I thought, Chris's grandma passed away about 3 months ago, was living in North Parramatta. I wonder what's happening with that house. So I immediately text Chris. I said, Chris, hey man, what's happening with your grandma's house? And I left her that. He texts back immediately, which is just a miracle in itself. And he said, oh yeah, grandma's house, mum and I, we don't know what we're going to do with that house. But it's just sitting there and what's the story? Well, I text him back and I said, oh, you know, Beth and I have to move out of the house and, you know, we just got to find a new place. And I kind of left it at that. He texts back straight away and he said, you can move into grandma's house, you know. We don't know what we're going to do with it, but he said it might only be a week or it might be a year. We don't know. It's been 3 months. We're not really even talking about it. It's just sitting there. Well, I can't really tell you that it was the Taj Mahal. In fact, think of the Taj Mahal and then think of the complete opposite to that. But nevertheless, it was rent-free. And, you know, we ended up staying in that house for over a year, wasn't it, Dale? And we're able to save... don't wreck my story with the facts, though, will you? We were able to save up a considerable amount of money that we would have been spending on rent. And then we got notice that the new owner of the house, it sold. And so I contacted the real estate office. I said, look, we've been living in this place rent-free. Could I talk to the new owner? I wonder whether, you know, what they're going to do with the house. And we got the message back. The new owner's never going to live in the house. And at some point they're going to knock it down, but they're happy for you to stay in the house and not pay any rent just as your arrangement has been. And so again, another period of time where eventually, to cut a long story short, though it's probably been told longer than what I wanted to, we were able to save up enough deposit to then buy the house we are now living in. Faith and prayer. Belief and prayer. I think about my own prayer life and I wonder how many times have I prayed without faith? How many times have I prayed without believing? How many times have I prayed and it's just almost been empty words and it's been void of faith? It's been void of a belief in a God who the Bible says when we come to Him in faith, He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I'm challenged as I prepare this myself and speak to you today, to make sure that my prayers are filled with belief. They're filled with faith. The second contrast is found here in that God is not like the judge and we are not like the widow. God is not like the judge and we are not like the widow. God is not like the judge who neither feared God nor cared for people. God is loving. God is good. God is kind. God is gracious. But we are not like the widow. We are His chosen people. You know, first century widows were poverty-stricken, needy, disadvantaged, destitute. They had no husbands. And therefore, no value, no worth, no standing in the community. Maybe not even finding worth within themselves. We are not like the widow. We are loved. We are chosen. We are adopted as His children. Verse 7, and will not God bring justice for His chosen ones? It's interesting, if you do a study, you'll discover that the scriptures teach us both Jesus and the Apostle Paul had strong empathy and compassion for the widows. In fact, the early church prioritized ministry, didn't they?
to minister to the widows. God is not like the judge. And we are not like the widow. When I approach God in prayer, I approach with faith and believing, and I approach him as one of his chosen children. I think Heath's already mentioned it, you know, when we looked at the Lord's Prayer, our Father. He's the Father, I'm the child. And I approach him in that relationship of love and acceptance and value. Father, our Father in heaven. It's me, your child. Whenever one of my girls wants something, they use that frame. Hey, Dad. Dad. I need $10, you know. The third contrast here is that of the corrupt judge and a just God. I find it very interesting, this story. It is the judge's job to administer and release justice. It's his job. One commentator says, it is his job to administer justice, and by God, and you could say that two ways, and by God, he will do justice by the time the widow has finished with him. I want to pause there for a moment. I like this thought. Justice will be done by God. We have to see God behind this story. And by God, by the time the widow's finished with him, justice will be handed out. And that's what happened. I just have this picture of this widow who we don't know how long she presented herself to this corrupt judge. We know it was long enough for eventually the judge gave in. But I just have this picture, and if you allow me just for a moment to be a little bit elastic, but I have this picture of this widow with no standing in the community. Notice here the powerless and the powerful. The powerless widow and the powerful judge. And she comes to him and she asks, she pleads for justice. We don't know what she was asking for. Maybe in her place or her position, it was protection or provision that she was pleading for. We don't know, but she presented herself and he denied her. She presented herself again and he denied her. She presented herself again and he denied the justice. But persistence pays off. I have this thought that every time he denied her, she would say under her breath, I haven't finished with you yet. I haven't finished with you yet. This little widow, you know, no standing, no value, an outcast. I haven't finished with you yet, Mr. Powerful Judge. And she comes back the next day. I haven't finished with you yet. I'd like to think that she would have said it to him face to face. I'm sure she wouldn't have, but maybe under her breath, I haven't finished with you yet. Have you ever been praying and you don't hear from God, but then under your breath you think, I haven't finished with you yet, God. I haven't finished with you yet. I'm going to come back again tomorrow, Father, Abba, Father. I haven't finished with you yet. How many times do we finish with God and the work is not complete? How many times do we give up? How many times do we give in? When sometimes, whatever it is that has grabbed hold of you, whatever answer, whatever solution, whatever need it is that you need met, there's something in it that says, I haven't finished yet. I'm coming back tomorrow. I haven't finished yet. I'm coming back and I'm going to make my plea for justice. I like the tenacity of the widow, keeping in mind this contrast of powerless and powerful. To me, the parable gives hope in the midst of injustice that justice prevails. It does. Verse 7 again. And will not God bring about justice? And the point being made here is that if persistence pays off with a corrupt judge with limited power, how much more will persistence pay off with God who has infinite power?
I'm encouraged and my faith is encouraged this morning to think that, yes, when I approach God, I'm not approaching a corrupt judge. How many people think of God as only as a judge? Of course, he is that. But we approach him as children. We approach him as Father. We approach him knowing that he has infinite power. He has power and authority, as I mentioned before. He is able, well able to do that which that we can't. I often think that's where miracles start. They start with what we can't do and they end up with what God can do. And some things only God can do. Have you ever been in that place? Where nobody else can meet that need. As much as they may offer, nobody else can administer the justice that you're looking for. But God can. I haven't finished with you yet. And that persistence pays off. When we pray to a just God, not a corrupt judge. I close with this thought. We run out of time, have we? No? Not yet. You okay? Why don't we stand together? The contrast of the corrupt judge and the just God. God is not like the judge and we are not like the widow. And there is both a purpose and a priority in this parable. The parable of the persistent widow. I close with this thought. This thought of bothering God. I think sometimes we don't come to God in prayer because we don't want to bother him. God wouldn't be interested. God's got bigger things on his to-do list. I'm not going to bother God with that. I wonder how many things that are bothering you, but you don't want to take that next step and be persistent and bother God. I just want to say to you today, God is not bothered by our persistence. He's not bothered by that. In fact, the scriptures teach us, ask and keep on asking. Knock and keep on knocking. Seek and keep on seeking. Can we be challenged today? We're not bothering God. We're not putting God out. That need that you have, that situation within your family, within your work, your relational life with your friends, something that's bothering you, how long are you going to let it bother you before you acknowledge God and that it doesn't bother him if you come again and again and again and again? Can you think of something? Are you able to identify something this morning? Because I'd like to pray a prayer of faith over that situation this morning. I'll just give you 10, 15 seconds. Just identify that. What is that situation? What is that need? You haven't got the solution. You haven't got the answer. Doesn't seem like there's a way out. But I just don't want to bother God with it. I feel like God's saying, bother me. I'm not bothered, but come on, bring it to me. Bring it to me. Bring it to me. You got it in mind? Let's unite our faith together and pray, shall we? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the lessons that we learn in this particular parable. And I pray, Lord, this morning that as we present our needs to you, that we won't present them or not present them from this thought of we're going to bother you, because we're not. You love us and you have the answer at hand. You have the solution at hand. And so I pray for those here today that are needing you to stretch forth your strong right arm and minister your grace this morning. Father, would you do that? Holy Spirit, would you remind us that we are to pray, that we are to present our requests before you, humbly, with thanksgiving, again and again and again. Give us fresh faith to believe this morning that as we petition you, you will hear, you are hearing. Your word says that your ear is attentive to the cry of the righteous. And we believe that you will respond in your time and in your way, but you will respond, for there is no such thing as a prayer not being answered. So send the answer, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.